Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is the 38th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 38, first seven verses. Isaiah 38, 1 through 7. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back seven steps, till the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined."
Good morning. I want to thank Brother John for that reading. And just a free fact I'll throw out there. The reference to the sundial that is in that reading that John read, which is not going to be a focus of my lesson at all this morning, is the first time that a sundial is mentioned in any recorded history. So I thought that was kind of interesting. This will maybe thankfully be my last lesson in this series of phrases that we use in our everyday, or at least, you know, it's a phrase that we could use at any occasion that we're familiar with in our regular vernacular that originated in the Bible. This week's phrase, I kind of came about this lesson in a kind of a strange way. In our class two Wednesday nights ago, Chris used a phrase, and I thought about writing it down, but I said, no, I'll be able to remember that. But I don't remember the exact phrase that he used, but it was something along the lines of making sure your house was clean when the Lord arrived. And I liked that, and I thought I could probably work a lesson around that phrase or that thought. And actually, last weekend, I worked a very long time on a lesson on that phrase, but just wasn't real happy with it. And mostly revolving around, I didn't think I could make a full 30-minute talk or so out of it. I just wasn't coming up with some thoughts and different ideas about it. So this format is usually a little bit shorter, and so I already kind of had a lesson mostly made. So I went ahead and I thought about that because that phrase is a biblical phrase. Once again, I'm not sure that I knew that it was, but when I was looking through my list of biblical phrases that I had found online that I'd been using as kind of the basis for this, I saw that this phrase was in that list, and I said, well, it was meant to be, I guess. The phrase is found in verse 1 of the passage that John read. Isaiah went to King Hezekiah and told him to set his house in order, that he was about to die. It got me thinking about that and comparing it to our physical homes, and I have to think that probably one of the most fearful situations that we find in ourselves in modern day is when you hear that knock on the door or the doorbell ring and your place is a mess. You know, that puts fear into most of us, I would think. And in case, you know, you're worried that someone might come in and you might be embarrassed about how unpicked up your house is. But we need to worry about the condition and how picked up or how clean our spiritual houses are. Instead of having to worry about that knock on the door and being embarrassed by a guest or a visitor, or in front of them, I should say, we need to worry about being embarrassed on the day of judgment, standing before the Lord and explaining how we spent the time that we were given here on earth. And so It's one thing to be embarrassed in front of that friend. It'll be another thing entirely to be embarrassed when standing before the Lord on that day. So here in Isaiah chapter 38, we have an account where King Hezekiah was told to do that very thing. He was told to set his house in order because he was about to die. That would be how wonderful that would be to at least be given a heads up on our ultimate demise, that we would be given that advance notification. We could say goodbye to loved ones. We could set our affairs in order and give ourselves a chance to make sure our spiritual house is in order. But that's obviously not the way it is. So we have to make sure that our spiritual house is in order at all times. We are told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." I'm confident that each of us here are aware of the importance of having our houses, our spiritual houses in order. But also, we have a constant battle to ensure that it stays in that condition. So I can only encourage each of us to work diligently to prepare for that time when we are going to hear that spiritual knock on the door, that we be prepared. So I want to look at how King Hezekiah responded to his notification and some lessons that we can take from this account. Now, Hezekiah began his reign as king over Judah when he was only 25 years old. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, I would like to read to add some background regarding King Hezekiah. "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him." Hezekiah is one of the kings that we would definitely classify as a good king that was faithful to the Lord and did what he could to help his people remain faithful. But because of this faithful devotion, we're told just like his forefather David, the Lord was with him, and wherever he went out, Hezekiah prospered. But he lived in some troubled times, and his faith and his resolve was tested. Verses 9 and 10 of 2 Kings, I did not write down which chapter of verses 9 and 10 of 2 Kings. Trust me that there's a chapter out there where verses 9 and 10 tell us that when he was 29, the king of Assyria came up against Samaria and took it. At that point in time, the king of Assyria had now conquered all 10 tribes, and he's pointing his gaze towards the other two tribes. It's only going to be a matter of time until Hezekiah will have to deal with this king of Assyria. When he was 39 years old, Assyria did confront Jerusalem, and the king boasted that he would destroy Jerusalem and take the people captive. Hezekiah was greatly grieved, and he trusted in the Lord. He prayed to the Lord for deliverance. He also wore sackcloth, and in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20, says, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard.'" Before the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 tells us what resulted from, because the Lord heard his prayer. Sometimes I read my own writing very well. Because he heard the prayer, we're told in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, what resulted from Hezekiah praying to the Lord and the Lord hearing that prayer. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. The Assyrians were laying siege on the holy city, and the Lord took care of that. 185,000 people in one night were killed to prevent the city from falling to the Assyrians. So this brought a lot of honor to the Lord, and we find an account in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 23 and 24. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. And he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. Hezekiah's faith and trust in the Lord had now provided a very high point in Hezekiah's life. His faithful service to God had brought him success, wealth, honor, and peace. From that point on, all this honor that people were bringing to him did lead him to have some issues. He did share the wealth of the temple and so forth with some of these people that he was hosting and visiting, and that led to some of these items being stolen. And because of that, he did have a little bit of pride come into his life. And we're not told that what happened next and what happened in the account that John read is because of that, but it doesn't take too much to probably realize that there is some connection there, that in this time of glory that Hezekiah had, this moment of faith that led to the defeat of the Assyrians, he took a little pride from that. And so after Jerusalem had been delivered, Hezekiah, instead of just kind of riding off into the sunset and being laid with his fathers and we don't know too much more about him, he does get sick, and it's serious. We're told in both 2 Kings and then later in Isaiah chapter 38 that John read for us that what was afflicting Hezekiah was defined as a boil. And so nothing more is really said about what the illness was other than it could have been an infection from the boil or whatever it might have been leading to. So at this point in time, he has fallen sick, and the prophet Isaiah goes to visit him. And he tells him to set your house in order, for you shall die and shall not recover. Even though Hezekiah had been faithful to God, he wasn't yet ready to die. God listens to his prayer that he offers up to the Lord, and he does grant his request that he would not die at this time. I believe one lesson we can learn from this is that when we are ill, maybe when things are grave, it's okay that we pray to stay here a little bit longer, that there's nothing wrong with the Christian wanting to live a longer life. We should be obviously wanting to be in heaven with the Lord, but I don't think there's anything wrong with us being here and wanting to make sure that we can set our house in order maybe a little bit better. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better." Paul struggled with this. He said, I don't know which is better, to go and be in the glory that is heaven and be with the Lord, or to stay on this earth and the people that he was with at that time. So if you've had these thoughts about staying around or, you know, wanting to be with heaven, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul here records that very struggle he was having internally with those thoughts. We may want to live here long enough to raise a family. We may want to be here long enough to enjoy a good marriage and your spouse that you are married to. Maybe you didn't get to spread the gospel to the people that you wanted to spread it to. Whatever the case may be, it's not necessarily a lack of faith to not want to leave the earth. So Another thing we can look at is how Hezekiah handled the situation. He did not act as someone who had any doubt over where he would go when he died. He didn't stress about how he did need to get his house in order, that he had a lot to make up for. He was very confident in that. If we look at 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse 3, he says, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." We should all find this to be very encouraging, that if we are confident in the walk that we've led on this earth, if we're confident in our faithfulness, we shouldn't look at death in a way that's necessarily a negative. It's just the beginning of the next part of our existence. And should be encouraged that we can have that opportunity to go to the Lord and tell how we've lived our life in his service. His prayer is answered very, very quickly. We're not told this in the Isaiah account that John read, but in 2 Kings chapter 20, in verses 4 and 5, right after Hezekiah prays to the Lord, Isaiah hadn't even left the palace area yet when the Lord comes to Isaiah and tells him to go back to Hezekiah to deliver a message. Among the things that God tells Hezekiah is that he had seen Hezekiah's tears. He had seen the true emotion, the legitimacy, or not legitimacy, you know, how sincere, that's what I'm looking for, how sincere his prayer to the Lord was. And that's another example that we can take from this, is that we don't have to give up on God. We can have the faith that God will respond to our prayers, that we have to have the faith that when we pray to the Lord, we have to have that faith that he will respond. And Hezekiah had that faith. He prayed to the Lord, even though Isaiah had just told him, "You will not recover." Hezekiah said, "You know what? I'm going to see what I can do about that." And he prayed to the Lord. I would say that most people, regardless of their spiritual life, when they are given bad news, maybe it is a diagnosis or a prognosis of some, I don't know which is, when you're told that you only have 3 months to live or whatever the case may be, a lot of people find God at that point in time. And they'll try to reach out to ask for help when their life has hit a rough patch. Regardless, I always remember an episode of MASH where there was a soldier that had come in, had been wounded, and in recovery, he asked to speak to the priest that was there on the show. And he said, "When I was there in the battlefield and I thought I was about to die, I told the Lord that if he saved me, I'd become a priest." And he said, "I don't want to become a priest." And the point was, is that people will make these proclamations to the Lord. They'll turn to the Lord. And then when things get better, they don't necessarily go back to that. And so I have to be confident that the Lord knows the level of faith when people reach out. It's not up to me. It's not up to you to judge someone's heart, but the Lord can. And I have to have faith that he will look at that level of faith when deciding when he's going to grant someone's request. From the Lord's response, though, we could observe that he doesn't give Hezekiah unlimited time, but he says, "I'm going to give you an extra 15 years. One day Hezekiah would die, but it wasn't going to be that day or even that year. But another lesson we can learn from this account is that even though the Lord answered his prayer, Hezekiah still did have to act for it to happen. He just wasn't healed and off he went. He was told that there was a part of the recovery that he needed to do himself. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7, Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover." I read a little bit, it's kind of like a compress that they would make at that time, and it was not, this was not a miraculous cure, it was something that at the time that they would use for such treatments. And he was told, "Take this common everyday treatment and lay it on the boil, and you'll be able to recover." Hezekiah, if he hadn't done that step, would not have gotten those extra 15 years. So even though the Lord had granted his request, it still required action on his part. The Lord wasn't just going to cure him. He expected him to act and show, once again, his level of faithfulness by doing that. And I kind of hinted on this, it also means that God doesn't always have to do miraculous things to help us in our lives. In this case, this was a common everyday treatment, and that was all it took to heal him. So when we are, if we have a family member that's seriously ill, we may pray for a miraculous recovery when really all it's going to take is that we have faith and pray for the doctors that are working on your family member, even yourself. It doesn't have to be a miracle. It just has to be the ability of that person that's helping you. And it's something we can look at that we can ask for God to be with those people that are helping us. And during these medical procedures and applications of medications that a lot of people use, and it's nothing miraculous, just because I'm going to a doctor having a procedure doesn't mean that God has been eliminated from that process. And so all of us could, obviously we're not going to receive a heads up to when we're going to die, but all of us could have left the earth at some point. You know, all it takes is a person running a red light or us getting a serious illness or whatever the case may be, stepping on a nail, getting tetanus, and who knows. Any one of us could have died at any point in our lives. The fact that we're still here means that we have been given additional time. And so it's really what we do with our time that we are given to continue our lives and what we do with it during that time. The time that we have that we know that we are being given, we could continue to grow and become more faithful to him. We could work on maybe sinful tendencies, different temptations we have on our life. We could work on overcoming those and shoring those up, cleaning that up in our spiritual house. We could find more opportunities to spend our time teaching the gospel to others. And maybe most importantly, it allows us to maybe have a better, deeper prayer life and being able to study more and focus on what is required of us. So the fact that we didn't die in a fiery crash years ago means we have more time to devote to the Lord and to being faithful to him. Paul Rose was on the schedule for a prayer. I will ask Brother Dowdy if he wouldn't mind just to lead us in a prayer of dismissal, and then we will begin our class.